Next week is Easter Sunday, and I'm not speaking. I get to enjoy it as well. And so you come. I heard an amen, did I? No. Okay. All right. Yeah, exactly. All right. Invite others to come. It should be a fantastic session. There will be no pulpit next week. We'll have a table, and actually he'll explain all the Jewish customs about the Seder and other things as a part of showing how Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, and he's the Passover lamb that was slain for us. It should be a wonderful service with lots of pictures and a great presentation. And I've already met with him for lunch, Andrew Ferrier, and I'm excited about next week. So I trust that you'll be praying as well. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, the scripture reading was from Luke 19, but we'll be reading this morning and examining this passage, looking at a few other portions, but Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. If you need a Bible, by the way, our men would be glad to get one to you. I don't know where the men are, but they're around here. All right, you already took care of it. Great. Thank you very much. All right. I wasn't looking. All right. Mark chapter 11. Follow along as I read. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to him, 'What are you doing, untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let him go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Let's bow in a moment of prayer. Father, I pray that this familiar passage would still take on significance and meaning to all of us today. We would examine where we are at in our relationship with you. May Christ be lifted up today. May his name be magnified. And may all who are in this room put their trust in him. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I've got a question for you to begin our session today, our morning service. Are you a fan or a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you a fan or a follower of Christ? As a fan, many admire what Jesus did. They enjoy his teaching, his concern for others, and his example. But as a follower of Christ, Christ is our Savior, our Lord. He is our everything. I trust that you've moved from just being a fan to where you're a follower of his. We've reached a key point here in chapter 11 of Mark in the book. It's a shift from where Jesus had ministered and taught his disciples and healed the sick and demonstrated his might and his power to now where we're leading into the last week of his life. Today is Palm Sunday. This day kicks off what is known as Passion Week or Holy Week. The events we're studying before took place on a Sunday. Before the sun sets the next Friday, this coming Friday, Good Friday, Jesus will have been crucified and buried. Before the sun rises on the next Sunday morning, next Sunday, Jesus will have conquered death, hell, and the grave by raising from the dead. The events of this week are significant. And we'll see in a little bit that it's recorded throughout Scripture several times. Before we get into the account this morning, let's kind of back up for a moment and consider the context. I always feel that context needs to be established to really understand and comprehend what's going on. Jesus had been performing miracles, had been teaching His disciples, preaching, ministering, and pulling His disciples aside in particular. In fact, I want you to hold your place here and turn back just a couple pages to chapter 8 and verse 31. So you can see the difference and the setting in which this is taking place in. Jesus had brought His disciples around Him, and we see in chapter 8, verse 31, He's instructing His followers and saying this, "He began to teach them, His disciples, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." And He said this, how? Plainly. All right? Now let's look at chapter 9 and verse 30. "They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and He did not want anyone to know, for He was teaching His disciples, saying to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill Him. And when He is killed, after 3 days He will rise.' But they didn't understand the saying and were afraid to ask." And then there's a third occasion just before chapter 11, chapter 10, verse 32. "The disciples were on the road going up to Jerusalem," verse 32, "and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, He began to tell them what was to happen to Him, saying, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man," referring to Himself, "will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn Him to death and deliver Him over to the Gentiles.'" And He goes into more detail. He said, "They will mock Him and spit on Him and flog Him and kill Him. And after 3 days, He will rise." That's the context for which we find ourselves now on Palm Sunday. They're kind of depressed as they're heading to Jerusalem, and you can see why. They're still not understanding, though. They're not comprehending all that's going on. They don't want that to take place. In fact, several times they challenged Him and said, "No, Jesus, we don't like this. Let's not even consider this." And so now the events must have confused the disciples in a big time way. They were on the outskirts of Jerusalem. Not long before this, guess who had been raised from the dead? Who was it, class? Lazarus. So there was some excitement building. I mean, that was no small thing that Jesus had done. He had been in the grave for 3 days, and now He comes along and He raises him. And He says, "Lazarus, come out." And He came out, and everyone was astonished. He had also healed a blind man, actually several blind men, on the road to Jericho. And so people are gathering. People are speaking. Word is spreading fast. You didn't need to have text messaging or Facebook back then. The word got out very quickly, and people were gathering and wondering what was going on. Where was Jesus? And somehow they were communicating through their ways of doing it at that particular time, and word was spreading. Wherever one would go, in the marketplace, in the doorways, in the corner, in the temple, everyone was talking about these events and about this one who had raised the dead. The religious leaders, of course, didn't like that, and they were pursuing Christ as well, but to get rid of Him, because their place of security and power was being threatened. And so the event described in these verses is exceptional in more ways than one, but especially as it relates to the fact that He's going public. If you're filling out your blanks, I might have missed the first one, the fact that we have reached a key point in the book of Mark. We've reached a key point in the book of Mark because now Jesus is going public. What had Jesus done prior to this? What had He told His disciples or to those who He had healed? What did He say? "Don't tell anybody. Keep quiet." Now, do you think they did? I think they still did it. But His purpose was not to draw attention because His time was not ready. But now the timing was right. Here he is deliberately making a public entrance into the city of Jerusalem. When the time came for him to die, he made a public entrance into the city of Jerusalem. He drew the attention of the rulers and priests, elders, teachers of the law, Greeks and Romans, to himself. Because the most significant event that had ever taken place in this world was about to take place. The events of his death, his suffering and his death and the resurrection. The great Passover lamb was about to be slain. The great atonement for the world's sin was about to be made. He therefore ordered it so that his death was to be a public event. He overruled things in such a way that the eyes of all Jerusalem were fixed on him. And when he died, he didn't just die in a corner someplace, in some obscure location, but he died in public in front of many, many individuals. What big feast or festival was taking place at this time? The Passover. The Passover was just about to get started, and so the timing was perfect. He was drawing all the attention of the world to him, and the focus was on his death. And that really irks me when we have people today that are trying to do away with the fact that there was no Jesus. There was no history that we have. And yet what we have, I've heard as many as 500,000, from anywhere from 500,000 to as many as 3 million were in the city of Jerusalem. Normally it was a town of maybe some 30 to 50,000, but all of a sudden it had swelled as they're coming in for the time of the Passover. And so you have many witnesses. And so when people say, well, Jesus did not, he was not real, or he was not, there's no, you know, there was no miracles, and he didn't die for the sins of man. Oh yeah? There were plenty of witnesses. And so we find as the city is swelled with all these witnesses to observe what was taking place in the last week of Jesus' life. Many questions come about as we read this account. And maybe you're not familiar. There may be a few here that are not familiar with Palm Sunday events. And you wonder, as we look in just a moment, why did Jesus ride in on the back of a donkey? Why the palm branches? Why the hosannas? What does that mean? What are these events all pointing to? Well, hopefully we'll have some answers to those questions. Number one in your outlines, Jesus the King prepared for his entrance. And we see that in verses 1 through 6. As he's going through this various scenario of giving it an errand, he gives an errand to his disciples. Before we get that, I do want to note a couple things. There's some things to note about this narrative. This narrative of the triumphal entry of Christ appears in all four Gospels. All four Gospels. In fact, if you want to, write these down. Matthew 21. I won't give you the exact verses, but Matthew 21. Mark 11, obviously, the text before us. Luke 19 and John 12. All of the Gospels record the triumphal entry of Christ. Now, the fact that it's repeated, that alone doesn't mean it was important, because something could be said or recorded once and it would be important in the Word of God. But the fact that it is repeated is significant. And then the second thing I want you to note about this narrative is that Jesus is in complete control of everything that happened on Palm Sunday and all throughout his life and from here on out. The death of Christ was not a surprise. He didn't come to that point all of a sudden, oops, I didn't see that coming. Or I wish I'd rearranged my circumstances. No, Jesus could have prevented any of this from taking place and the death events and of Passion Week. But the timing, the events, everything was under his control. It didn't take him by surprise. So I think that's important to recognize as we look through the narrative. Well, Jesus sends some disciples on an errand to go find a colt. What's a colt? A donkey? A young donkey that had never been ridden before. Now, the Matthew account tells us that the mother was there with the colt. This particular account in Mark, it's not an error in the text here, but it's just the emphasis that Mark places is on the colt, because that's what he rode. But Matthew and Luke and John all pull in some details to help us to fill the whole story, the whole account. And so the mother and the colt were tied up, and Jesus sent out his disciples on an errand to go and to get that the colt and to bring it back, and that was what he was going to ride into Jerusalem. Why didn't Jesus just go by himself? Why didn't he just go and say, I need your colt? I think there's a process here many times that he's bringing the disciples along with him so that he can teach them to trust him more. And so that he can gather them around him and say, okay, this is what my purpose is. This is the meaning of this. We find that the reason for this errand that he wanted to have for his disciples is that it fulfilled prophecy. I want you to hold your place and turn back to Zechariah. Zechariah, and then the last book of the Old Testament is Malachi. But Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. And what we find here is a prophecy that had been given something like 500 years previous is now being fulfilled through this account in Palm Sunday. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, you would have thought that all of the Jews would have just immediately recognized all the significance and the fulfillment of that Zechariah 9:9 passage, but it still didn't seem to get through to them. It doesn't say in Zechariah 9:9 that the Messiah is going to come in on a white horse with a flashing sword to conquer the enemies. He was going to come in on a colt, but he was still Savior and King. There was a discussion, we won't turn to it, but in John chapter 8, there was a discussion between Jesus and the Pharisees. And Jesus is talking about the fact that he is truth. And if you continue in my word, Jesus said, then you are my disciples. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free or set you free. And so the Pharisees were all saying, we've never been in bondage to anybody. Oh yeah? Even then they'd been complaining about being under Rome's rule. They had been in Egypt for many, many years. And so they had really forgotten, but still, he's saying the truth is what's going to set you free from your sin. And so many, many times he pointed out that their sin was the problem. It was not to come and to conquer Rome. But let's move on. The fact that he rode in on the donkey, it told the world who he was. It was the fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. It proclaimed to the world that this is the King. Jesus really is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of David, the long-awaited Savior. He is the fulfillment of all God's promises. It's John who actually said this is a fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. It's pointing out, and the world, then known world, should have said, wow, this is the Messiah that was promised years before. I love the songs that we sang today. We talked all about this matter, that Jesus is Messiah. Rescue for sinners, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. You're the God who saves. You are King. You're a Prince of Peace. You are Christ. Christ alone. You are our Savior. The world should have picked up on that, but they didn't. They missed it. Their eyes were blinded to the truth. He didn't look much like a king, at least the king that they wanted. But Jesus didn't come to give them their way. He wasn't coming to set up the throne. He came to suffer. The suffering, the crown of thorns came before the throne that he was to rule on. That will happen in the future. But here was the king. The suffering must come first. And so we find the second point. Jesus the King made his triumphal entry. This must have, again, confused the disciples. In some ways, I was thinking through this the last couple days. They must have probably, it must have brought a smile to their face to see all that was going on. As if you're filling in the blanks, He rode in on the donkey, as we've already mentioned. The people are throwing their coats in the way. The people are spreading palm branches in the way, and they're waving the branches as well. They're shouting chants of Hosanna. This must have brought a smile to the disciples. They were thinking, you know what? Jesus, I'm glad that this is now, people are finally realizing who you are. And in all that discussion about your death and the suffering and all that stuff, you're going to get your position now. Why don't you just be king and set up things? And the people are finally recognizing that. But that was not going to be the way that God had established. He rode in a donkey instead of a white horse to demonstrate his humility, that he came to usher in peace in a very different way than what they expected. The people were throwing down their garments, and that was very typical of when a king would come home from victory. He would often be bringing some of those that he had conquered in the lands as kind of a trophies. And they brought things from the country as trophies, and so the people would often throw their garments down saying, we are submitting to you, oh king, oh whatever, conqueror. And the palm branches again symbolized joy and celebration, a symbol of liberation for the Jews. This was a ticker tape parade. If any of you got to go down when the Blackhawks won or the Bulls when they were in their winning time long time ago, maybe the Bears long time ago, and maybe the Cubs as they celebrated, there's just a festive occasion and people are all celebrating, and that's what kind of was going on at this time. And the Jews were waving the palm branches, saying, this is the man, this is the day, this is your day. Ride on, King Jesus. And chanting Hosanna, which means, Lord, save us, or save us now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Actually, fulfillment of a messianic psalm. Psalm chapter 118 really expresses that. It's a great passage. And this is all a fulfillment of that. Hosanna, save us now. But number three, Jesus the King made a not-so-triumphal exit. As you look through this passage, it builds up and builds up, and then all of a sudden it seems like in verse 11 it drops off. And he entered Jerusalem, went into the temple, and when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went to Bethany. The three-mile trek back out, going back out the very path that he had come in. He visited the temple. He saw the structure. And later on, we see in throughout this chapter 11, and we read in Luke 19, he goes into the temple and he starts overturning the money changers. And he's disturbed because their hearts are far from God. They're just using the temple as a place for money making. They had lost sight of the purpose of why the temple was built. And the crowds go away. All of a sudden, you find that there are no clamoring crowds. You would have thought that there were parties all night. No, that was not the case. Where did the crowds go? The whole scene sort of comes to nothing. And then the events of the day left Jesus very sad. Some of the text, I think it was again in Luke 19, we see Jesus weeping. So where there's celebration, often you don't find at the end of the day weeping. And he says, in fact, let me read it. Turn over to Luke chapter 19, just for a moment. Luke 19. And again, here's after the same account and all that's going on. And we find in verse 41, and when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade against you, around you, and you, and hem you in, tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Approximately 40 years later, the city would be in ruins. He knew their hearts. He knew many of them. And he knew that they were unbelieving. I just find as I look at this account, and we look at it every year, and so we know it well oftentimes, and that's always challenging to kind of bring up again and bring something new. But just to remind you, he knew the crowds were fickle. They were fickle fans. I mean, we know what that's about when sometimes diehard Cubs fans that have been were cheering on the Cubs for, what, how many, 108 years? And, you know, if they were not even a Cubs fan before, they all of a sudden got on the bandwagon and because they were winning and then finally won. But he knew this crowd that was rejoicing and throwing all the palm branches and the cloaks, that they would be fickle. He knew the leaders were plotting against him. He knew the cheers would soon turn to jeers. He knew on Sunday what would happen on Friday. He knew the cross lay directly in his path. He knew all those things, but he went anyway. He rode on into the city of Jerusalem. The last six chapters of Mark's gospel, are dedicated to the final week of the Lord, of our Lord. In other words, these seven days were so important for mankind and for all of us. A third of the gospel devoted to that last week. But it started out with a celebration, and it ended with our Lord sad because he knew the fickleness of man's heart. Well, let's bring it down to close. A Savior came. Have you responded in faith to this Savior? Jesus could have avoided his death, but he didn't. And you know why? Because of you and me. He gave his life as a payment for sin once for all, for our salvation. It is not enough to be interested in Jesus. Many people are interested in him, but they don't have a living relationship with Christ. Salvation is for those who believe, for those who don't just talk about Jesus, but believe in him. And today, we have the benefit of all this history and all the wonderful accounts before us in the Word of God. We, of all people, have no reason to just come in and be a fan. We need to be followers of Jesus Christ through faith in him. Don't just join the parade at this time of year. Don't just go through the motions and cheer Jesus on. Believe in him as your own personal Savior from your sins. Jesus is looking for more than our excitement and our cries of support. He wants our hearts. He wants us to be his followers. So many people today want a Jesus of their own liking. And we have been kind of studying about that on Sunday nights. And you're welcome to join us again. And the book that we're studying is called Jesus Among Other Gods. People are trying to redefine God and redefine Jesus. And they try to come into the Word of God, and we're studying about that tonight. And many liberals are taking out the miracles and taking out parts they don't like to make a Jesus that is a little bit kinder and loving, more gentle, and of their own making. You know, they want to take out the miracles so that it'll be more easily believable, at least in their minds. But you take out the miracles and you take out the Christ of the Bible. You try to redefine Christ and you don't have a Savior who can save us from our sins. If you're looking for another Savior, you're going to be severely disappointed. There is no one else beside Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And the people back 2,000 years ago, they wanted a Jesus of their own making. They wanted a Jesus who would come in and who would change things for them in their lives then. They didn't want Rome to be in charge. They wanted to be in charge. They wanted things changed. They wanted their best life now. Seems like a book that's written by someone. And I think we hear in our day the same thing. We want our best life now, and we want health and wealth and happiness. And so we follow people who follow a Christ, not of the Bible, but of our own making. And how we need to follow the Jesus of the Bible, historical Jesus, Savior, Messiah, who gave his life for us so that we would have life eternal. There are eternal consequences to this decision of being a fan or a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, that's the first conclusion. The second is, we have a mission. For those of us that are followers of Christ, we have a mission. when Jesus rose from the dead, and we celebrate that next week, He gave us a task to do. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. We can't keep it to ourselves. I mean, this morning, I loved that, just the excitement and the buildup and the songs. I want to just go out and tell somebody now. Okay, I trust that's your feeling as well, the desire of your heart. We can't keep it to ourselves. He's worthy of our worship, and He's also worthy of our witness. Jesus heard the Jewish big shots tell Him, rebuke your disciples, rebuke the people, tell them to keep quiet. They were jealous. They didn't want to lose their position of authority. And Jesus said, if they keep quiet, what? The rocks will cry out. Creation will cry out in praise of our awesome, great God. The rocks would have a rock and roll party and cry out His praises. We have been forgiven, and we cannot help but share the good news so that others would come to know our glorious Savior. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we are so thankful today that You are awesome. Your plan was not thwarted. Even though people wanted someone else, they wanted a conquering Savior, a conquering King who would sit on the throne, who would make everything right financially and physically for them, but instead He had something far better. He came to be our Savior, to save us from our sins. Our greatest need was not to have better wealth. Our greatest need is to have a Savior to save us from our sins. And so, Father, we thank You for our Savior who brought about true peace to those of us who have put our trust in Christ. And Father, if there's someone here today who has never trusted in Jesus as their Savior, may today be the day of salvation. Through simple faith, acknowledging our sin, Lord, I am a sinner and I need a Savior. And that we acknowledge and say, Jesus, thank You for dying on the cross for my sins, and I believe in You and I want You to be my Savior. Oh, Father, so simple, and yet we make it so complicated. We want to add to it. We want to do what we can. We want to work. We want to do all this, but we cannot do anything to add to the glorious sacrifice that has been made for us once for all. So, Lord, today, examine our hearts. May all of us be willing to be followers of Jesus Christ. And then may we tell the world this glorious message about the mission You've given to us. Thank You. In Christ's name, amen.